Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 10. The Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is now making his way in a long distance or a long time period, starting to make his way down to Jerusalem. He has been having his earthly ministry headquarters in Galilee in the city of Capernaum, and now he's beginning to make his journey down to Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested, where he's going to be put on a false trial, where he's going to be crucified for our sins and be put up on the cross and rise again the third day. And as he's going down, he's going to have several encounters on his way down to Jerusalem. Some of them are to teach his disciples. Some of them are people who are coming to learn from him. Some of them are going to be Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers who are coming up to stump him and to try to make him look bad. And we're going to have that incident here in just a bit in the Gospel record of Luke chapter number 10. So as Jesus Christ is beginning to come down, and we're tracing his journey down to Jerusalem. And notice as we see a pit stop here, as a lawyer has a question for Jesus. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 10, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 25. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25, the Bible says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto them, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Now which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a question that the man, the lawyer, had asked Jesus Christ? In verse number 29, notice the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? And with the Lord's help, we want to explore this passage and see the question that he is answering here, or asking, "Who is my neighbor?" If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, I'm just asking that you would give us grace, help us to give mercy, help us to have an understanding of this passage, that we could see things biblically, we could see things as you wrote it, and that we would be willing to set aside our preconceptions, our ideas, what we've been taught, and line up with the Bible. I'm asking that you would just help us now, give me wisdom and discernment, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I'm very conscious that I need you today. Very conscious of my own inability. So the best I know how, I'm surrendering myself to you, my thoughts, my lips, my tongue, my words, everything. So you could do your own work through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to examine this story, let's see, first of all, the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. In verse number 25, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, a lawyer approached Jesus with a question. Now, a lawyer in the Bible days is someone who didn't study secular law, but they were someone who had studied the law of God. These were people who knew their Bible inside and out. They knew the intricacies and they spoke about it. So a lawyer here is someone who knew the Bible. Notice as it goes on, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up." Now, at this time, he is showing respect to Jesus in a partial kind of way. Back in those days, whenever a teacher would teach, the students would sit down. And whenever they would have a question or whenever they were called upon, they would stand up in a sign of respect. And so he stood up and was trying to respect the teacher, even though he had a question. He said in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." So when he gets up, we could see that there's a motive here. By the way, I've taught long enough that there are certain questions that people ask. There are times that people ask a question because they genuinely want to know an answer. Then you have teenagers who will ask a question for the purpose of making the teacher look foolish and make them look smart. That they're not trying to find an answer, they're trying to show how smart they are and how dumb the teacher is. And so that's a different motive altogether. And this is what the lawyer did. He says, you can imagine that he's been planning this for a while. Maybe he got his buddies in. I'm going to show him. I've known teenagers to do that. Oh, I'm going to stump Pastor Bockhaus. And so they come up with a question. I can't wait. Watch this. This is what the lawyer's done. As he's come in, he's made a plan. He's waiting for his opportunity to ask a question because he's going to show how smart he is. I'm going to show that this Jesus guy doesn't know as much as he. I'm going to prove it to everyone. So he gets up tempting Jesus and he asks a question. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he figured that he was going to stump Jesus. Now remember, these lawyers are people who study the law. And when they study the law, they often give debates and they start looking at the fine print and they're starting to look for all the little small intricacies. And so he comes up with this question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there's several things wrong with this question already. In fact, this question here is going to be pretty much the standard bearer of religion. He goes, "What must I?" That's the first problem with it. Religion is always talking about what I can do, what I need to do, what I need to fix. What is it that I can do? In fact, there's a lot of people who have a hard time with Christianity because Jesus did everything. And they feel like, I've got to do something. I've got to help them along. Can I help them along by being a good person? Can I help them by doing this? What can I do to help Jesus? They have a hard time because they feel like, I've got to do something. I've got to make this happen. I've got to put it together. Notice this. What must I do? Here's the other problem with religion. Religion teaches that you have to do something. In order to go to heaven, you have to do this. In order to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. In order to go to heaven, you must climb up these stairs on your knees. In order to go to heaven, you have to fast until you're starving to death to show God that you're really ripped. They all talk about what you must do. He says, "What must I do to inherit?" Now, by the way, those are opposite things. If you inherit something, you didn't do anything to inherit it. It was something that was given to you, bestowed upon you. You can't do anything for an inheritance. Someone chose to give you something. And so his whole statement is wrong on the face of it. What must I do to inherit eternal life. So he had something in his mind that he wanted to do. Jesus, tell me, according to the Bible, according to the law, show me what I must do. He asks this question. He's hoping to stump Jesus. He's hoping that Jesus is going to misquote a law, or he's going to put an emphasis, and then all the lawyers because they've examined the text and they've re-examined the text and they wrote commentaries on the text, that they were trying to trap Jesus in an answer. But notice what Jesus did. This is an interesting thing. He asked a question, verse 26. And he said unto him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? Now what Jesus is doing is actually doing the same thing back to him. The Pharisees and the teachers of those days, the rabbis, oftentimes when they were asked a question, they would ask two questions back. That was their normal style. So Jesus is mimicking this. He wants to act like the lawyer wants to act all religious. And so Jesus is going to replay it back, trying to bring him in his own terms. And in fact, there was a joke that was told by the rabbis in the first century. They said, why does a rabbi ask two questions when asked a question? And the answer to the joke was, why shouldn't a rabbi ask a question with a question? And to them, that was a hilarious joke. That was so commonplace, that's how a rabbi would do. If you would ask him a question, he wouldn't give you an answer. He would ask two questions back to you. Well, Jesus is asking the questions, but when he's asking the questions, he's doing it for the purpose of trying to bring a person to the place of his own conclusion. So notice, Jesus asked him two questions. He says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? The phrase how readest thou was a common phrase that was used in those days that they would often say, what does the Bible say? What readest thou? What do you see in the Bible? What does the Bible have to say? What is written in the law? So what does the Bible have to say? So Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what does the Bible have to say? So he comes up with a Bible answer. That's good. Verse 28 or verse 27. And he, the lawyer, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so he answers a question. He answers it by using two key passages, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter number 19. So he quotes scripture. This is what the Bible says. In order to inherit, in what I must do is I have to love the Lord my God. And I have to love my neighbor as myself. If you don't mind, hold your finger here and let's kind of get some more context with this. Turn with me, if you don't mind, first of all, to Matthew 22. Now remember, we're coming back, but I'm just trying to chase this down really quick. A little bit later in the timeline, Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers come ask Jesus a question. The Pharisees take a shot and they lose. The Sadducees ask a question and they're embarrassed. Then the lawyer comes up and asks him a question. Matthew 22. And notice with me in verse number 34. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, tempting him. Here they are again. They're asking him a different question, tempting him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, at this time, or not at this time, currently, there are 613 laws found in the Old Testament. That's a lot of laws. And the lawyers and the Pharisees would often debate among each other, what is the greatest law? When he talks about what is the great law, what is the greatest? What is the number one law? What is the tippy-top law? And so he's expecting Jesus to answer with a law. And what would happen is that the segment of lawyers and Sadducees who had their own belief would say, oh, look, he doesn't believe right. Because if he doesn't pick the right law, he's going to be pointed as a fraud. But notice what Jesus answers in verse number 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So notice, according to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? To love the Lord thy God. Now notice this, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's a big deal. You know that this is the great commandment? That if you're going to keep the law, the very first law that you have to keep all the time without breaking is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That means there's never a time where God is not first place in your heart. That the greatest commandment is to love thy Lord with all thy soul. Remember, in our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. Are there times that God is not number one in your thinking? Is there time that God is not number one in your emotions? Is there time that God is not number one in your decision making? Well, this is what it means, that you're supposed to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all thy mind. How you think. Well, that's a big deal. Jesus said this is the great first and great commandment. Then notice he now prefaces it with the second commandment. Verse 39. And the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what he's referring to is the second commandment. Big commandment. The second great commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus summarized and says all of the Ten Commandments, we have Ten Commandments. You could summarize all of the Ten Commandments with these two laws. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with man. And if you want to summarize and make it easier, the first four say, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. The next, last six says, love your neighbor as yourself. You could summarize it like that. If you keep that law, you're automatically obeying the six. Does it make sense? So, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God. What is the second greatest commandment? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the gospel record of Mark. And let's kind of see this same passage, parallel passage, in Mark chapter 12. Appreciate your patience. We're building to something here. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, again, same scenario, same passage, just giving a little bit different information in the gospel record of Mark. Notice with me in verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and hearing them reasoning together, and perceiving that Jesus, he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, saying, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So once again, we have these two great commandments. So the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy heart. The second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now hold on. So if the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God, and the second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself, what is the greatest sin you could commit? Not to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If there's ever been a time where you didn't love God supremely with all your mind, your heart, and your strength, you've committed the greatest sin. And if there's any time that you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself, you've committed the second greatest sin. That's pretty big, isn't it? Now, that's giving context. Go back to Luke chapter number 10, and let's pick that up. Knowing that in mind, Jesus has now said what the greatest commandments are. Knowing that he's now answered this scribe, a lawyer, who says, what must I do? So Jesus is answering based off of his question. His question is, what must I do? All right, if there's something, if you feel like you have to do something, then here's what you must do. You must love the Lord thy God. excuse me. So this man had answered Jesus that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Jesus said, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. All right, so if you feel like you have to do something to go to heaven, this is what you must do first. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, all the time, period. And any time you messed up once, you've lost it. You can't do it. It's impossible. All right, and just to back that up, if you truly want to do something to go to heaven, you have to love your neighbor as yourself all the time without breaking it, period. Well, the guy is not done yet. He says, verse number 29, but he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself. Once again, we see religion. What religion likes to do is try to justify how great they are, how I'm so right, how I deserve to go to heaven, how I'm a good person. The idea of justify is a legal term that carries the idea to be declared righteous. And so he's trying to justify. He's trying to defend himself. Nuh-uh. Okay. Listen, I'm a good person and let me prove it. And so he asked Jesus another question. He said, who is my neighbor? And so he's asking a question. Remember, his initial question is, what must I do? Jesus says, all right, then you have to obey God or love God with all your heart, with all your mind, all the time. And you have to love your neighbor. Well, the guy decided to ignore the first commandment. Let's do the second one. Let's prove that I'm righteous here. So fine, let's define our terms. That's what lawyers do, is they try to look for the fine print. They look for the loopholes. They want to try. All right, fine. Who is my neighbor? Let's define our terms. Who's my neighbor? Now, at this time, the idea of a neighbor, according to the lawyers and stuff, was someone who was next door to them, someone who was also a Jewish person, someone who followed the same thing that they did. And if they weren't Jewish, if they weren't a neighbor, next door neighbor, they didn't live nearby, if they didn't believe the same thing that they did, they had the belief that they could treat the other people however they wanted. So let's go ahead and define terms. Who's my neighbor? Let's define that. You know, if you're talking about my dad, let me tell you, I've treated my dad greatly. I've proven I'm a good neighbor to my dad. Oh, you want to talk about my kids? Let me tell you, I'm the greatest father. My kids have never, they grow up and they're just like me. I've loved my kids. They're my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? So notice Jesus is going to answer the question based off the first one. What must I do to be be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the second follow-up question, who's my neighbor? So notice Jesus Christ is going to answer him by using a parable. Now, oftentimes this parable is called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it is so familiar that even people who never read the Bible, never attended church, have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, it's used so often you could even use it in a public school and never get in trouble. Because they teach it wrong. They teach this as, oh, here you go. You just need to be a good person to the people next to you. But that was not the purpose. Jesus wasn't teaching the man how to be a good person or have an example to follow of being a good person. He's answering the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, the answer is nothing you can do. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he is using this to prove to the man that he was not good enough. So the parable of the Good Samaritan is the wrong title. It should be the parable of the perfect Samaritan. Because just like you have never always obeyed, loved God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your spirit, you also cannot be this perfect of a Samaritan. Let me show it to you if you don't mind. This parable of the perfect Samaritan. Verse number 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. So notice this. We have, first of all, as Jesus Christ is beginning to talk to him, he tells him the story of the perfect Samaritan. He talks about this man has come down from the mountains of Jerusalem to the valley plain of Jericho. This road is a 17-mile road. And there are plenty of rocky little caves where thieves to hide into. In the ancient times, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was called the Bloody Way. Because it was a very dangerous road to cross because of the bandits, where they could hide at. And so here's a man who's traveling, and some of the bandits caught him. Now notice, they fell among thieves, plural, not just one. This was an organized band of thugs that were looking for someone to rob, looking for someone to beat up, and they beat them up. Well, they had lookout scouts, and then they disappeared before someone else came. And so they came, and he was beaten and stripped. Notice this. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, when he is stripped, he is now stripped of his status. In the ancient world, and for the Jewish people, a person was known of their social status in two ways: the way they dressed and the way that they spoke. So when he was beaten up and taken among thieves and his raiment was removed, it also removed his status. Someone stepping upon him could not tell if he was rich or if he was poor. Couldn't tell if he was a person of influence or if he had nobody with him. He couldn't tell anything about him because he's stripped. In addition, it says that he stripped of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. The word half dead is a colloquial term. It carries the idea with it that he was mostly dead. He was almost dead. He's unconscious. So now he can't speak. Remember, the two ways to tell social status is by their clothes and by their speech. So here's a man that you could not tell if he was rich or poor. You couldn't tell whether he had influence or whether he was a bum. You couldn't tell anything about him. He was just a miscellaneous person bleeding on the side of the road. Now that's important, because if we could tell that this guy is rich, oh, I'm going to help him out because maybe he can help me out. Or if he was a bum in rags, oh, well, he's not worth my time. But here's a person you couldn't tell who he was. You couldn't tell if he was rich. You couldn't tell if he was poor. You couldn't tell if he could ever do anything for you back, do any favors for you back or not. That's important. He's talking about this being the neighbor. Notice as it goes on in verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest by the way. So as Jesus is telling this story, here is a certain priest that has come. And this priest comes. The priest is considered the highest crust of society, of the Jewish people. He's someone who knows the Bible. He's someone who's spiritually right. He's someone that others want to be follow. He's rich. He has influence. And so here's this priest that comes by. And he sees this man who is stripped down naked. And what he does is he ignores him and goes on by. Here's someone who's supposed to be the religious ruler, the religious leader, the one who knew the book, the most godly. And he ignores the man and goes down the path. Next was a Levite, verse 32. And likewise a Levite. Now a Levite was kind of like the assistant to the priest. They did things with the temple and they helped out. They were supposed to help kind of teach the law, but they were not as spiritually high and as affluent as a priest was. But here is someone who was supposed to know the Bible, someone who was supposed to know what's right. And so knowing what's right, knowing the Bible, they go on and you expect him to help, right? Notice what happens. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the one at, was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. So the priest comes by and he goes, nope, don't see anything, don't see anything. The Levite at least looks on him, huh? And then walks away, does nothing to help him. Didn't even dial 911, just, oh, that's awful, that's horrible, and then goes on by. Here's someone who was supposed to know the Bible. And he goes on. Now, in the Jewish mind, as Jesus is doing the setup, the normal setup would be the affluent rich priest, the middle-class Levite, and then a poor common Jerusalem man, Jewish man. But that's not what Jesus does. Notice Jesus telling the story, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan were a group of people who lived north of Judea who had already rejected the Bible years ago. And there was an antagonistic relationship between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. That so much so that when a Jewish person would go from Galilee to Judea, they would go all the way around Samaria just not to go deal with them. These were two different people who hated each other, had animosity, didn't trust each other. And yet, here's the Samaritan from a different culture, different class, different belief that was looked down upon. And he comes as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This word compassion isn't the word empathy. It's a love, a true love that he wants to give and help them, even if it didn't get anything back. Here is someone that loved a stranger, not knowing who he was. This is someone who loved someone. He couldn't tell if he had status, couldn't tell if he was rich, couldn't tell if he was poor, couldn't tell anything about him, and he loved a complete stranger. Well, how are you starting off now? If you're talking about being a perfect and loving your neighbor, how are you loving someone who's a complete stranger who could offer you nothing? But notice it goes on. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Notice the next word, and. Inside of literary forms, the word and in the middle of a list is made to slow down the reader and pay attention to each point, meaning that it's not just a list and then the Oxford comma and then the word and, but each thing in this list is important. Remember, why is Jesus teaching? Because the man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then he said, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus is teaching this man that he could not reach the level of perfection. And so he uses the word and to try to drill home that this Samaritan did this and this and this and this, and that's what it means to be perfect to your neighbor. Let's see this list. Verse number 33. And a certain Samaritan journeyed and came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion and went to him and bound up his wounds. So the Samaritan didn't ignore him. He went to this man who's lying in the ditch and bound up his wounds. Now, binding up his wounds, this man's not traveling with a med kit. In order to bind his wounds, he had to take his own clothes and tear them to bandage this man up. How well do you love your neighbor? Are you willing to take the shirt off your back and rip it up to bound someone's wounds? And bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. So here, he binds his wounds and then puts in oil and wine. These are expensive. He's pouring in the disinfectant them. And he's taking from his own stock to a stranger. He has no idea who it is. He's already given the shirt off his back. And he's bound his wounds and poured in oil and disinfectant upon him. Notice what it goes on. And set him on his own beast. So here this man is walking in the road 17 miles between Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man is rich enough, he has his own beast. Well, that means that not only does he take this man and put him on his beast, that means that Samaritan has to walk the rest of the way. How much do you love your neighbor? Are you willing to walk while giving the other man a ride? How much do you love your neighbor? This is what it means to be perfect. That he's has no clue who he is. He's won over to help them. He's showed compassion. He's loved someone he doesn't even know anything about. And he's taken the shirt off his back. And he has cost him something to bind up his wounds. And he has put him on his own beast. And now he has to walk along the side. And notice as it goes on. And brought him to an inn. Now, in the ancient world, there is no evidence of any inn in between the road to Jerusalem, to Jericho. The first inn is inside of Jericho. So that means he had to lead him all the way into town. Now, pause. This is a big deal. Remember that the Samaritans and the Jewish people don't get along. And so this man walking into Jericho is now going to be in danger because he's now bringing a half-dead Jewish man into a town of Jews that hate the Samaritans. If you need another historical reference, it'd be like an American Indian taking a beat-up cowboy into Dodge City. It's not going to go well because no matter what, this Samaritan is going to be blamed for taking care or for hurting this man. You said, nuh-uh. Oh, yes, you go over to that part of the world. If you someone hits you inside of an accident, you're blamed for it. You have to pay for it. Yeah. Talk to one of our missionaries. I won't give his name online, but one of our missionaries that pops in from here. He'll tell you the stories that if even if you're not in the car, the car's there and somebody hits your car, you have to help pay for it, even though you weren't there. You're blamed for it. That's the mindset. And so they just see the Samaritan. He's taken his own life. How much do you love your neighbor? He brought him into this town, which is antagonistic, where he could possibly be blamed and his life threatened when he did nothing wrong in order to take care of this man. And notice the word and again. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. He bandaged him, he took care of him, made sure his medical needs were there. And on the morrow, the next morning, when he departed, the Samaritan, he took out 2 pence. Now remember, a pence is 1 day's wage. He gave 2 days' wage to a man who's still unconscious, a man who he does not know, a man he doesn't know anything about, a man that he's now given a whole lot to, and he paid 2 days' wage to this inn, and the 2 days' wage at that time would have paid for 24 days at that inn. Someone he's never met, someone he doesn't even know, someone he may not even know the name of. He goes, bandages him, takes his own money, cares for him, takes his own money and pays for a hotel room for him for 24 days. How much do you love your neighbor? This is the story of the perfect Samaritan. Remember, this guy is saying, what must I do? Oh, well, you have to love your neighbor just like this. Notice he goes on. And, verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and saying to him, take care of him. So now he's tasked someone to take care of this man in his place, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I'll repay thee. Now this is a big deal. If you didn't pay your hotel bill back in those days, you could be put in jail. And so he's come and says, listen, if you spend more than this, honor system, I'll come and pay the rest of it. Don't put him in jail. Don't hold him responsible. You give it to me. I'll be the one responsible for him. What if this man's a bum and decides to stay in the hotel longer? What if he runs up the bill? What if he calls room service? Could you imagine putting some guy that you never met in a hotel and telling the clerk that says whatever he spends, whatever room service, whatever he needs, put it on my account. I'll get it taken care of. How much do you love your neighbor? Have you ever cared for someone like this? This is impossible. No one would do this. You may be thinking in your mind, hopefully you're being honest. No, I wouldn't do that. Because that's honest. You're not perfect. You failed. Notice as he goes on. Which of these, verse 36, which of these three thinkest thou, so he's asking the lawyer, was a neighbor to him that fell upon the thief? So he goes back to his original question. The original question is, what must I do to go to heaven? Well, the man says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And he says, good. Second thing, I must love my neighbor as myself. Good. All right. That's what you must do in order to go to heaven. Let's see how well you do. The man says, wait a second. Who's my neighbor? I want to line myself up. Oh, you want to know who your neighbor is? Let's explain. And so he tells this story and he says, all right, now according to this story, which one was a neighbor? Notice what the lawyer asked, verse 37. And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Now remember, the Samaritans are so vile that he couldn't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He said, oh, the one that showed compassion. He didn't say the Samaritan. Amen. And then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. What do you mean, go do likewise? No. You say you're perfect. You say you could do it yourself. Then you need to love every single person you meet just like that. How you doing? Are you going to willing to go take that stranger who's out in the street and give him the clothes off your back? that you go ahead and inconvenience yourself, cost him something, put him up in a hotel and let him run up the bill and you be willing to pay for it? No. Well, then we're not perfect. Be honest. None of us are able to do this or willing to do this to everyone we meet. We may be able to do it for our family. We may do it for another church folk. But are you willing to do it for every person you meet? That's what it means to be a love our neighbor as ourselves. It is impossible to do. So this is not a story that you're supposed to teach the kids and say, let me tell you, you need to be a good person. Here's an example of a good person. Jesus is not giving this as an example of a good person. He's given this as an example of a perfect person, which none of us can keep up to. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, if I can't go to heaven by being a good neighbor because I'm not willing to go take care of every person I need, I'm not willing, even if I had the ability to go take care of someone and love someone more than myself, then how in the world can I go to heaven? Well, there's nothing that you can do. The only way is what has been done by Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, who was God, came from the glories of heaven and robed himself in flesh. And lived the same life that you and I lived, except he lived his life perfect. Then that perfect man died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and mine. He paid that debt that we owed God. And then on the third day, he rose again to prove that he was God and to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. For the wages of sin is death. A wage is something we owe God. A sin is any time that we failed the mark. Think about this. We like to think about big sins. We like to think about murder. We like to think. Jesus said, if you don't love your neighbor like yourself perfectly, you have sinned. If you've never loved your neighbor like this, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you owe God a wage. You owe God a payment. And that payment is death. And that's something that we can't pay ourselves. So Jesus paid that death for us. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, it's free. You don't have to do anything for it. He's just giving it to you. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus has given you a free gift. Nothing that you can do for it. Because you can't. You are not good enough. You are not perfect enough. Religion cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. You can't do anything to get yourself to heaven. You see, it's not a weight system where if I somehow have my good works outweigh my bad, I'll be able to slide into heaven. It's a perfect system where you're either perfect or you fall short. And if you are not this way to every person you meet, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You said that's making me feel like an awful person. Yes, we're all awful. Are you willing to admit that, hey, I don't do that to everyone I meet? There are many people that I've gone. There are many people that I've heard they had a need and I walked away. There are many people that I know that are begging for money or asking for money, or church folk that we know that need something, and we purposely go around so that way we don't have to hear, so we don't have to, right? Every single one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Our only hope is that Jesus Christ paid all that price. I'm not going to heaven because I'm perfect, because I know I'm not. I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid my price for me. And he gave me a promise, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to heaven because God made me a promise and he gave me a gift of eternal life. And there's nothing I could do for it. He's already done the work. He's already paid the price. I've fallen short. I'm a bum. I'm a scumbag. I am not as good as I think I am. Jesus had to pay the price for me. So dear friend, are you 100% sure if you die today that you'll go to heaven? Now, I understand the audience that we live in. We can apply it. We've failed quite a bit, haven't we? We've truly fallen short of the glory of God. The only answer that we have is Jesus. That's our answer. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.